Now, King David was called a man after God's own heart. And something that is very remarkable of him, no one was known in such a way like David. David was described as a man after God's own heart. And all the kings of Israel could not compare to him. You know, there were 20 kings in the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, Ephraim. And then there were also 20 kings in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, when the kingdom was divided. 20 kings in the north, all wicked kings, evil. The first being Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam the first, most wicked king, who built two golden calves, one he put in Dan in the north, and then one he put in Bethel, and told the Israelites, you worship these golden calves, don't worship Jehovah, or worship Jehovah through these golden calves. He introduced idolatry into the nation. And all the subsequent kings followed after his steps. Wicked, idolatrous kings. That's the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom of Judah, also 20 kings, some good ones. Right. And then these kings were compared to David, and David set the standard, and everyone was measured their reign, whether it's good or bad, whether they followed in the steps of David or not. You turn to the Second Chronicles. To the Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles 28. And verse 1 and 2 we read of Ahaz, right? One of the kings of Judah. And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Baalim. So here we are told, Ahaz, a bad king, did that which was not right, right, in the sight of the Lord. He did not do according to what David his father did, right? So he was a wayward king, unlike David, the upright king. And then you look at chapter 29, and here we have a good king. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So all kings were compared with David. Right? David set the standard. He was Israel's greatest and most righteous king. A type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus would be also a man after God's own heart in a most perfect way. Right? And what is the And where do we find David being described as a man after God's own heart? Well, we find it in 1 Samuel, once in the Old Testament, the other in the New Testament. Look at 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. And here we read, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Saul has been rejected as king. God is going to put in place another king, a king of his own choosing. And now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Right? And of course this referred to this was referring to David, right, who came after Saul. Then in Acts chapter 13, now you turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 verse 22. And here we read, and when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So David called a man after God's own heart twice in the Bible, right, in 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22. What is a man after God's own heart? Now, from the life of David, we'll find that a man after God's own heart is a man who desires what God desires, right? Who will totally submit himself to do the will of God and to obey his commandments. That is a man after God's own heart. And it's something that we can be today. It's something that God desires of all of us today as well, to be a people after his own heart. And if God were to say this of us, what a wonderful thing it is, an excellent commendation indeed. So how to be a man after God's own heart? Well, let us study the life, the example of King David, who was a man after God's own heart. How did David show himself to be a man after God's own heart? He did this by his life of love, right? Love for God, his hope in God, and his faith, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us look at the faith, the hope, and the love of King David, who was a man after God's own heart. Now, David loved God very much. How do we know this? There's one episode in his life that showed how he loved God, right, in a very deep and very real way. And that was at the time when he had this battle, right, with the giant Goliath. You know the story very well, how he loved the Lord, and he showed it. He turned to 1 Samuel 17. David versus Goliath. Here we see David's love for God. Now we know that the Philistines came taunting and threatening Israel. And now they thought that they were very strong and powerful because they had a champion, this giant, right? This giant of a warrior, Goliath. And here we find Goliath been described, and he was really a formidable soldier, right? Really built like a Sherman tank. I mean, if you just read how he was described over here, look at chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, and you can be quite sure he was undefeated, right? Champion, greatest warrior they had, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits and a span. How tall was he? He was very, very tall. Who is our tallest member? Samuel Goh, is it? How tall is he? I asked him once, if I recall, he says he's about 6.5 feet. That's quite tall. Now, when you look at him, you have to look up like this. Goliath, 6 cubits. 6 cubits is equivalent to what? To how many feet? He was 9 feet tall. 9 feet. Right? And you can imagine it. Well, Samuel would be a dwarf compared to him. 6 feet versus 9 feet. And look at how he was equipped. In verse 5. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. I mean, he was coated with metal, right? Heavy, heavy metal, impenetrable. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And so you just look at him and, I mean, it's an awesome sight. Such a soldier as he had. It looks like he could easily take on 1,000 soldiers, right, on his own. So they had such a warrior, right, among other soldiers that he had. And so they thought they could fight Israel. And they became very proud. And look at what the Philistine said against God. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel. I defy the armies of Israel this day. And by defying the armies of Israel, and they know very well, right, that the nation of Israel is ruled by God himself, a theocracy. Israel, the Prince of God, right? Jehovah, the living and true God, was their God. And by defying Israel, Goliath was defying and challenging God. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, greatly afraid. And why were they afraid? They were afraid because they had no love of God in their hearts. They loved themselves. They didn't love God. They were thinking about themselves. They were thinking of their reputation. They were thinking about their lives. They wouldn't want to lose their life for the sake of God or for the nation, right? And this Philistine who had blasphemed the name of God and challenged the armies of Israel, they showed no zeal for the Lord. They were afraid for their lives and for their reputation. They had no love for God, and they didn't think, why should they be afraid? Was not the God of Israel their God? The God who had defeated all the Canaanite nations and gave them the promised land by a mighty hand? And going back further, was their God not the God that had crushed the might of Egypt and of Pharaoh, who showed that the gods of Egypt were no gods at all? Well, did they not know that this God was the God who parted the Red Sea and provided for them in such a miraculous way? I mean, who is this Goliath? He is nothing. And yet they were afraid. Why? They had forgotten the Lord. They were not thinking of the Lord, their God, whom they serve. They forgot their history. They forgot their God. They were not worshipping him. They were thinking of themselves, their own comfort, their own reputation, their own lives. And that's why they were afraid. They looked at themselves. They didn't look at God. At this point in time of Saul's reign and Israel's history, it had become a very low point in their spiritual life. There was very little love for God. And that's why there was this fear. But David was someone who loved God very much. And when he heard what Goliath said, he was imbued with holy anger. Right, righteous indignation and holy hatred. Look at what David said in verse 26. Look at verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Right? When he defied the armies of Israel, he was defying the armies of the living God, challenging God, blaspheming his name. And David being filled with righteous anger, I think we can understand a little of what David was feeling here. If we read his psalm in Psalm 139, you turn to Psalm 139. The Psalms gives us a picture of the heart of David. What kind of heart, what kind of man was he? All right, his emotions, his feelings, his thinking. And we find that he was a man after God's own heart, but because look at how he felt when God's name has been blasphemed, right? When God has been challenged by this uncircumcised Philistine. Look at verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And this applies to Goliath as well. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And look at verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. All right. So Reverend Toh, our founding pastor, calls this holy hatred indeed. Right? That's what is known as evil, unrighteous, ungodly hatred, which we must not have. But there's such a thing as holy hatred. When we hate sin, when we hate unbelief, when we hate anything that goes against, right, God and His righteousness and His word. And we hate every error. So here we have David. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise against thee? Goliath rose up against God. And there was this perfect, holy hatred on his part against Goliath. And that showed his great love for the Lord. Right? His great love for the Lord is seen in his great hatred for all those who went against God. And so here we find David ready to fight against this Philistine because he loved the Lord. And he was imbued with godly confidence, right, against Goliath. He was not afraid. Although he was not a soldier in Saul's army, he was just a shepherd boy, young lad at that time, tending to the sheep of his father's flock. And yet, without any experience with war, he took that step of faith because of his love for the Lord. And he would challenge, since no one is going to fight Goliath, and Goliath has kept on spewing all this blasphemy against God, his mouth must be stopped. And if you don't go and fight him, I will go. Right? And so we find David doing just this. And if you look at verses 45, turn back to 1 Samuel 17, and look at verse 45 to 47. So David went, right, to the Philistines, to Goliath, and David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Right? David put on no armor, no helmet. He carried no sword or spear. When Saul tried to put, right, his armor on David, well, David felt it's all very heavy and cumbersome. He took them all off and just went, right, with what he had, just as he was. And that shows a great amount of trust in the Lord. He was full of confidence because he was full of love for the Lord. Right? He was not afraid because he loved the Lord. And perfect love casted out all fear, the Bible tells us. Yet this love for the Lord, he was so filled with the Spirit that he went, right, to fight this Philistine. 9 feet tall. How tall was David? I'm not sure. He was even 6 feet. Right? Maybe just about my height. Against this Philistine, almost twice his height. Thou comest to me with a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David remembered, right, who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. How the Lord made them a special people. How the Lord delivered them out of Egypt. How the Lord preserved them through the wilderness. How the Lord gave them the promised land. How the Lord helped them to defeat all the armies of the Canaanite nations. And how the Lord caused the walls of Jericho to fall. So who are you? You are nothing before God. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So David didn't go with his own strength, right? David went with the strength of the Lord in the name of the Lord. And then he said, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. He was that confident. You see, David knew that no one can fight God and win. And I will smite thee, David said, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Right? That all the earth, not only you uncircumcised Philistines, but I believe David was also hinting at what? The circumcised Israelites. How is it that you have forgotten your God? That he is God over all. How is it that you have no more love and zeal for the Lord? And you are so afraid. So he says, all the earth, Philistines and Israelites alike, would know that there is a God in Israel. Israel, listen, this God is your God, the living and true God. Why are you so afraid of this uncircumcised Philistine? And God is going to show his power. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Right? The battle is his. I'm really nothing. I'm really only his instrument. But God is fighting you. When you fight God, you cannot win. God will fight you, and you will lose. And he will give you into our hands. And so, you know what happened, don't you? How with just one stone and with his sling, and he just threw that stone in that sling, and he threw it, and the stone hit right smack in the middle of the head of Goliath. And surely it must have been the Lord guiding the stone, and the trajectory and the direction and the force of the stone, that it would hit right smack at the center of his head and went right in and killed Goliath with just one shot. It's a miraculous thing, right? God was with David to help him. And then David later on beheaded Goliath with Goliath's own sword, and the Philistine army was soundly defeated that day. So we have this story for us. And this shows the great love that David had for the Lord. And if you have such great love for the Lord can use you mightily. Right? And the Lord will use you to glorify his name. And if we love the Lord, we will be zealous for God's name, God's reputation, God's integrity, God's veracity and truthfulness. And anyone who says anything against God or his word, we will reject. Right? And we want to keep away from all sin and error. And if anyone attacks God or his word, we would want to defend, right, his good name and his good word. So that's the kind of love we must have, love for God. If we are a man after God's own heart, we will want to do this. We don't even need to think a second or third time. Immediately, David, when he heard the blasphemy of Goliath, immediately wanted to take on Goliath, no hesitation, wasn't afraid, because he knew God was with him. Because he stood with the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we love the Lord, if we are men after God's own heart, then we would keep the commandments of God. Right? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? Keep my commandments. We must hate all forms of worldliness and unbelief. So we see in times past, great men of God who loved God just like David did, man after God's own heart. I can think of Martin Luther to be one of them, the days of the 16th century Protestant Reformation, how he loved the Lord, because the Lord saved him by grace alone. He tried to work his way towards heaven by his good works. He was a Roman Catholic monk, but he found himself totally miserable and lost, and until the Lord shone his grace on Luther when he read the book of Romans, Galatians, the just shall live by faith, and how grateful he was to be saved just by the pure grace of God, nothing that I've done but all that Christ had done for me. And so he nailed his 95 theses on the castle door of Wittenberg and took on the whole Roman Catholic Church, which taught a false gospel, a gospel of works that does not save. And was Luther afraid? He wasn't afraid. And he was put on trial. And the Pope told him, the powerful Pope who dominated the world at the time and had the power to execute, right, put to death anyone, told him, you better recant of all your writings and all your preachings on this doctrine of grace. And Luther says, unless you can show me from scripture and prove to me by logic that I am wrong, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, help me God. Right. And the Lord used him mightily. And that's why we are Bible Presbyterians today, Protestant sons, believing in that the salvation of God is by grace, and grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, based on scripture alone. Well, there was a David in the days of the Reformation who defeated Goliath, Luther himself. And then we have also J. Gresham Machen, and we can trace our historical roots to J. Gresham Machen. And at the time, he was in the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, huge denomination, but had turned apostate liberal, denying the five fundamentals of the Christian faith, the inerrancy of Scripture. See, the Bible has mistakes. They denied the virgin birth of Christ. They denied the miracles of Christ. They denied the substitutionary atonement of Christ. They denied the resurrection of Christ. The liberals in the PCUSA are saying, you don't need to believe in all these doctrines. They are not truth. And the Lord raised up Machen, who loved his Lord and Savior very much and took on the whole denomination and exposed the error, wrote a number of books, which today remained significant, important books quoted and used and read by those who love the Lord. And he exposed the errors of and the heresies of the PCUSA. And later he was outvoted, and so he left and started a new denomination and a new seminary. So you have J. Gresham Machen, who fought the liberals. And then later on we have Dr. Carl McIntyre, founder of the Bible Presbyterian movement in the United States, and he fought against ecumenism, the World Council of Churches, and the new evangelicals. And today, who is our Goliath, or what is our Goliath? Our Goliath today is this whole worldview, postmodernistic worldview, and nothing in this world is certain. Everything is relative. There is no absolute truth. And this kind of a thinking has crept into the church, that today Christians are contented to say that we cannot be certain about God's word. We cannot be absolutely 100% sure that we have God's perfect words in our hands. That is our Goliath today. And then there's this new deism. Deism teaches that God has created the world, but then after that left it to run on its own. He doesn't care anymore. He's not doing anything to preserve the world. Right? It's the hands of God. And today there's this new deism, saying that God had inspired his words in the beginning, but he's a hands of God, and he left his inspired word alone and has not kept it, right? has not preserved it so that today the Bible is full of corruption, full of mistakes. And if you look at all the manuscripts, there are about 200, 300,000 mistakes. Where is the Word of God today? We don't have it. It's maybe somewhere out there, but exactly precisely where, we don't know. We don't have a 100% perfect Word of God today, because God didn't preserve His Word. Right? That's what we are told today. That's the Goliath of today. And if we love the Lord, will we let that rest, or will we expose that error based on what? God's Word itself, the promises God made in the Scriptures. We have an all-powerful God. As much as He can and will preserve our salvation, the eternal life He has given to us and will preserve us until the day of redemption, day of Christ. We believe that such a God that we have will preserve us sinners, right, until the very end, because we are His children. He will also preserve His perfect words throughout the generations, even till today. And by the logic of faith, based on the promises of Scripture, we can tell by the guidance and leading of the Spirit where the words of God are and what the words of God are, 100% infallible and inerrant, without any mistake. Right? It's a new Goliath. But the battle is the Lord's, and the battle is already won. No one can fight God and His Word and win. Okay? So let's love God today in this way. And then we find also David, not only a man after God's own heart because he loved the Lord, he was a man after God's own heart because he hoped in the Lord. He hoped in God. And we find this in a very trying period of David's life, where he was pursued by Saul, by King Saul. You know, after the defeat of Goliath, Saul was very envious and very jealous of David. You see, that shows that Saul didn't love God at all, right? He loved himself. And he only thought of his own selfish position, his pride and position. He wanted to protect his position, to protect his pride. And when David was praised, he became very jealous and sought after David's life. Someone who loved God, who was a man after God's own heart, Saul hated him. Saul, if he was a man after God's own, would love David very much, just like his son Jonathan, right? But no, Saul showed that he didn't love God at all because he hated, right, David, who was a man after God's own heart, and pursued after him and wanted him killed. We know this from 1 Samuel 18. Look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David. Again, this fear. Why? Because there was no love for God. If there was this love for God, he would be what? He would be a good friend of David. He would have promoted David. He would have rejoiced with David. He would have protected David. But no, he was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Okay. If the Lord was with him, and if the Lord had used David, you should be glad for him, right? You should rejoice with him and you should thank God that we have such a man. But no, Saul was afraid of David and chose to take his life. And so what happened? David had to flee. He had to run away for his life. And he hid in the wilderness, and he hid himself in En-Gedi, right? Just by the Dead Sea. And En-Gedi was a desert oasis. Those of you who have been to the Holy Land, who have been to En-Gedi, there's a waterfall there. And then in En-Gedi was a good hiding place because there were a lot of caves, right? And there was enough vegetation and wildlife to sustain him and his men. So he hid there. And then when Saul heard that David was in En-Gedi, well, that's where he went. And he took with him 3,000 men to hunt down David in En-Gedi. And when he was in En-Gedi, you know how Saul went to eat himself in one of the caves, right? And there, in this particular cave, David and his men were hiding. And you know, we would think that David at this juncture would seize the opportunity to free himself, all right? from Saul and get rid of Saul. Now the opportunity has come. Saul went into the cave to ease himself. He was alone. His soldiers were not with him. He was defenseless, and he can be taken by surprise. And David could have, you know, plunged the sword into the heart of Saul and killed him and be delivered from this persecution. But did he do it? I think the temptation was there, but David was a man after God's own heart because he hoped in God. He did not take matters into his own hands. He did not play God. Right? He was very humble before God, and he knew where he stood. Right? He knew his place before God. He would not do anything that would usurp God's authority and God's purpose, plan, and will. So, you know, and in chapter 24, if you look at 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. Well, if we look further back, when Saul was in the cave, right, where David was, and the men of David, if you look at verse 4, the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. David could have taken his knife and killed Saul right at that moment. He didn't. He just cut off a piece, all right, of cloth from Saul's robe, right, and he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid," right? Take note of this statement of David. "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master." Right? Why my master? Because he was Israel's king, and David was still his subject. And David recognized where he stood, knew his place. Although at this point in time, David was already anointed as king of Israel. Right, by Samuel. Early on, he was already anointed. But David did not run ahead of God. He waited on the Lord. He did not push himself and make himself king. Right, took upon himself that regal authority by his own maneuvering. Right, by his own deeds, he wanted to wait on the Lord to put him on the throne itself. And now King Saul was still king. He was still the king. And he was still what? A subject of his king, his master, whom he called rightly the Lord's anointed. Saul was still the Lord's anointed. He was still king. And if the Lord had anointed Saul to be king, it was not up to David. It was not for David to remove Saul. It was for God himself, right, to remove Saul in his own good time and his own good will. Not for David to do it. It's for God himself to do it on his own. And we see, and that's why David was a man after God's own heart. He understood, right, God's mind. He knew God's heart. "And God forbid that I should do this thing to the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David would do nothing, right, against the Lord's anointed, because you touch the Lord's anointed, you are going against God. And David would never want this to happen. He loved God, right, too much, and in his love for God, he also hoped in God. "I just wait on him." And this was his enemy, by the way, Saul. Not his friend, his enemy, who persecuted him, and yet he would do nothing against the Lord's anointed, against Saul, because he was the Lord's anointed. He didn't want to play God. And then in verse 9, we read David saying, "David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou man's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt." Right? Saul was hearing all these rumors. "David is gunning for your life. He wants to kill you. And why do you listen to these rumors of men, that David is seeking thy hurt to kill you?" And that was furthest from the mind of David. David honored his king. Even this king was an ungodly king, but God had put him as king. "I will still honor him and I will not take his life. Right? He is the Lord's anointed. Behold, this day, David said in verse 10, thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. David hoped in God and God alone. Right? He did not hatch any plan. There was no political intrigue on his part to conspire to overthrow and usurp his king, whom the Lord had put on the throne. It's for God to do it, not for me. Who am I? I'm nobody. And if God has put Saul as king, it is for God to remove him, not for me. Right? So he hoped after in God, and even though this king was after his life, he trusted in God to protect him and to preserve him. Now, this is the kind of heart that we must have also, hoping in God all the time. Right? Not trying to push our way through. Promotion cometh from the Lord himself, and if the Lord will promote us, let him do it. Let us not do anything that would let us not employ any worldly method or way to get ahead, right? To make ourselves number one. No. As a man after God's own heart, we must have full of hope in the Lord, and the Lord in his own good time and own good will and purpose, if he desires to use us in a special way, then he will put us up according to his time and his plan, right? So take note of this. So he hoped in God, and that David would not play God at all. Right? So don't play God. Wait on the Lord. Pray, right, for his protection, for his preservation. And then, in his own good time, the Lord will deliver. So take note of this. And you know, Psalm 43, let's turn to Psalm 43. Psalm 43 captures well David's hope in the Lord. Right, he would not play God. He hoped in the Lord, and in hoping in the Lord, he sought the Lord's intervention. Right, he sought the Lord's protection. So let's and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 43. Let's read responsively. Right, this short psalm, 5 verses. Psalm 43 says here, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Together. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. All right, take note. Hope in God in the midst of an ungodly nation, in the midst of the deceitful and unjust men who even seek after my life. Hope in God. And that's how David was a man after God's own heart. So his love for God, his hope in God, and finally his faith in God. And this time, David was his own enemy, his own worst enemy. David versus David. We have David versus Goliath, David versus Saul, now David versus David. Now David was not sinlessly perfect. He was a sinner, right? Like you, like me. And there was a very low point in David's life where he backslided from the Lord. And although, right, he was a man after God's own heart, he was not free from sin. There was one time in his life he was not careful to stay close to the Lord. He was supposed to be in battle with his men, but he took it easy. And then in such a time, Satan tempted him, and he committed adultery. We know that story very well, right? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and to hide his sin. And Bathsheba was already married to one of his good and faithful soldiers, Uriah the Hittite, and trying to cover his sin because Bathsheba became pregnant. He murdered, right? He killed Uriah by sending Uriah into battle, and he was put in the hottest part of the battle where he would be killed. And that was, I mean, this was something very wicked on the part of David to do such a thing. And although he was anointed king by the Lord, although he was known as a man after God's own heart, the Lord did not spare him. The Lord was very angry with David. And we know this if we turn to 2 Samuel. You turn to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 11, and the last verse there, right? We read Second Samuel 11 verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing, and take note of this, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, right? Displeased the Lord. And what did the Lord do? Well, the Lord did something about it. The respect of no person. David had to be punished. He had to be judged. And in chapter 12, the Lord sent his prophet and servant Nathan. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And what did Nathan tell David? And when he came unto him, and Nathan said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he sped to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man because it was a great injustice. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. That's according to the law of Moses. You steal, right, a lamb from someone, you eat of it, you pay back four times, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man, you are the one. And when Nathan said that to David, you are the man, how did David feel? Was he angry with Nathan? Was he angry with God? Did he try to push the blame to someone? Did he make any excuses? David was not like Saul. You know, when Samuel rebuked Saul for all his sins against God and his disobedience, Saul always made excuses. It was excuse after excuse, trying to justify himself. Now, not with David, a man after God's own heart. When, yes, David has sinned grievously against God, the sins of the flesh over here, and thou art the man, Nathan said to David, and indicted him. And what did David say to Nathan immediately? Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And that's right. A man after God's own heart, when convicted of his sin, will immediately be filled with contrition and godly sorrow, and immediately and very quickly will confess the sin and repent. He will make no excuses. He will not justify himself. He will not question God. Are you sure, God, I did all these things? You will not do that. Neither will he put the blame on others. he will immediately say, I have sinned against God. All that God said about me is true. I did this. And he felt utterly miserable.
Sure.
He immediately confessed, I have sinned against the Lord. And if we are to be a people after God's own heart, then we must have this kind of very soft and sensitive heart towards God. When we sin against the Lord, and we are rebuked for our sins, when we read the scriptures and the Lord convicts us and rebukes us of our sin, or when we go for when we are having a Bible study, and the Lord, through His Word, by His Spirit, and through the teacher, rebukes us of sin, or through the pulpit, are we quick to say, Lord, yes, I've sinned against you, please forgive me, and I want to repent of my ways, and we want to right the wrong? Do we have this kind of a holy zeal to pursue after righteousness, to run away, far away from our sins, and say, yes, we are wrong, God, you are right? If we do that, then it's a good thing. We have a right heart before God. But it is very sad that many today, they don't like to hear any preaching against sin, against their sin or error. And when they are convicted in their heart, they even say, oh, the message is not edifying at all. Not edifying. When sin is rebuked, when God's law and commandments are being expounded on, declared, and applied, this is not edifying. When error is exposed, don't walk in the worldly method and worldly way of unbelief. Believe in God's word. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Take a separatist stand. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is very offensive and very unedifying. We don't like to hear this. Why? Because they themselves have already compromised with the world. Why? They themselves want to please men rather than God. And they have no faith, or very little faith, in God and His Word. And they speak against God's prophets, who seek to show them their error and their sin, their waywardness, and bring them to the right way. Oh, how when we are convicted of our sin and reproved of our error, we would say, and we know it, right? Whether we have sinned against God or not, or whether we have walked in the way of error or unbelief, we know it. And when the Holy Spirit convicts our heart, we must be quick to say, I have sinned against the Lord. And when we say, we confess our sin in such a way, then there is hope, there is salvation. Because the Lord tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God is plenteous in mercy. He will be very ready to forgive when we confess our sins sincerely. And so, actually, David ought to die. David ought to die over here. Because David says, this man must die and pay back fourfold. David ought to die. But because he quickly, immediately confessed his sins, the Lord forgave him. His life was not taken. Right? And Nathan told him, the Lord also, immediately, Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So we must have this kind of faith, belief, and trust in the Lord. That whatever God says in His Word, says about us, against us, is all true. And we don't justify ourselves, we don't justify our sin and unbelief. And if the Lord has convicted our hearts of sin and of its truth, then we must immediately confess, right? And believe. Take God at His word. And that's the kind of faith David had. But David had to pay the price. There are consequences to his sin. And he must pay back four times. Four of his sons were taken away from him. Four of his sons died. The first son through Bathsheba, right? The baby boy taken away. And after that, Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah, all killed. The Lord judged him. There are consequences to our sin. And that is to teach us that don't take sin lightly. Don't sin against the Lord. But at the same time, it's true. If we take God at His word, we believe in what God says in His word, and the Holy Spirit applies, the Spirit of truth applies His infallible words, inerrant words, to our hearts to convict us of our sin and our waywardness, our unbelief, our compromise, immediately have this faith. I have sinned against the Lord. Confess your sin, and the Lord will deliver you, right, and forgive you. And if you read Psalm 51, you will see how David confesses sin to the Lord. All right, you turn to Psalm 51. In closing, let's look at Psalm 51. This psalm was written, was penned after this whole episode, right? Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, and David cried, "Yes, I've sinned against the Lord," and he cried and he prayed for mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Lord, your word is true. You are right in judging me. You are right in saying this about me. Lord, have mercy." Faith is taking God at His word. His good word, right? And His word of rebuke against us, His word of instruction, word of rebuke, everything God says about us is right. And if the Holy Spirit convicts us of the truth of God in our hearts, because we have sinned against Him, or because we are doing the right thing, then we must submit to His will and to His word. And so David prayed, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This is a confession of faith here. Right? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Not my own righteousness or goodness, but thy goodness and righteousness, thy mercy and compassion. I need them, O Lord. So only you can do this for me. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Right? David fell in danger of losing his kingship. Just like Saul lost his kingship because of disobedience and rebellion, David at this juncture risked losing his kingship. The Lord can just take the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, away from him. This anointing that enabled him to be king of Israel. Just like the Lord removed the Holy Spirit from Saul, right? The anointing of the kingship away from Saul and put it on David. The Lord can do this for David. And David says, David, after a man after God's own heart, continued to want to serve the Lord. Right? He was called of the Lord in a special way to be king. And David still desired to serve the Lord. "Lord, I still want to serve you. So don't take away this ministry from me as king of Israel. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." All right? "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." I want to teach your word. I want to teach your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And let me be an example of someone who has sinned against thee. They do not follow after my example. And when we sin against thee, right, let them also know that they should likewise, just as I have done, to confess my sins immediately, trusting in thy forgiveness, so would they as well. So David, in this case, set for us a good example when he was rebuked, right, and indicted of his sin. He immediately confessed his sins and repented. And that's what God wants us to do as well, to immediately repent, right, confess and repent. And so David set for us a good example here. He was not perfect. He was not sinless. We are not perfect. We are not sinless. There are times we do fall into sin. Lord, help us that we should not, but when we do, and the Lord rebukes us through His word by His Spirit, immediately confess. And we show ourselves to also be a man after God's own heart if we immediately confess our sins and repent. Right? So may we have the kind of faith, hope, and love David had. And if we do, we do manifest this in our life, then we know we are children of God. And we know that God loves us and will keep us, and God will see us as He sees David, a man after His own heart. Lord, help us. Let us pray. Father, we pray for Thy mercy upon our lives. Thank Thee, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Thou hast saved us. We are truly undeserving of Thy grace and Thy favor, but Thou hast loved us out of Thy own accord. And we love Thee, O Lord, because Thou hast first loved us. So help us to love Thee with all our soul, with all our strength, our mind, all the days of our life, O Lord, until we see Jesus face to face. Keep us from all evil. Help us to walk in a good and righteous way, the way of life, obeying Thy word. Help us to be like David, a man after Thine own heart, full of love for Thee, full of hope in Thee, and full of faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.